summer worship theme? Good job. And what book are we reading through together this summer? Acts. And I really, really do encourage you to participate in this by doing your own reading, by grabbing one of those bookmarks and reading ahead. I got here this morning and two people were at the welcome desk and they said, "We're reading the passage for the 10th time." And I knew they weren't, but they were reading for the first time. You can read it at the last minute, just like our confirmation students did on the way to class on Wednesday nights. But the book of Acts is so full, and we've assigned 1 to 2 chapters every week. And in 1 to 2 chapters of Acts, there are any possibilities of 3 to 17 sermons. So we have to narrow everything down. So this week, we are looking at chapters 3 and 4, and there are 63 verses. We don't have time to cover it all, so here's a quick synopsis. As I talked about with the kids a minute ago, it starts out with Peter and John who heal a man who cannot walk. Then Peter the preacher, we'll just call him Peter. Peter preaches a Petery sermon, I think is what I was trying to say. And then Peter and John get thrown in jail because they're starting to get a lot of attention. And then, oddly enough, as they're in jail, more people come to believe and join in this movement to follow Christ. Then Peter preaches to the Jewish ruling body that jailed him the night before. And then the friends go back to their friends and they all pray together and the ground shakes. And throughout these two chapters, people are astonished. They are filled with wonder and amazement. The remarkable things happen, and we read incredible and inspiring stories. But this morning, I want to go to the very end of chapter 4 and to focus our attention on something remarkable in chapter 4, starting with verse 32. It reads like this: "All the believers were one in heart and mind." Let me repeat that for you. All the believers were one in heart and mind. That is a remarkable thing. I mean, unity in the church is a remarkable thing. And that is how it all began, with all the believers who were one in heart and mind. So what happened? What happened? Because in the 2,000 years since then, we have known there have been a lot of the opposite. There has been a lot of disunity. There have been days when none of the believers were one in heart and mind. And in our history, we see that playing out in arguing and fighting and sometimes even violence. And it has resulted in division in the church, splits and sects and denominations and more denominations and more denominations. Unity is not the word that many would use to describe the church. It's not the first label given to Christians, even by ourselves, nor our noted hallmark as followers of Jesus. But throughout the Bible, unity is a theme. It's certainly there in the New Testament. Unity among God's people is what God intended for the people in the Old Testament, called the people of God, and then for the church when it began. Here's a few passages. Ava just read from Psalm 133. David writes this psalm. It's only 3 verses, and he dedicates the whole psalm to unity. How beautiful it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. Jesus has his disciples together, and he warns them against non-unity. He says, "A house divided against itself cannot stand. It will fall." Ava read from Ephesians 4, where the writer of Ephesians is telling the people, make every effort to keep the unity of the body. And then toward the end of his life, Jesus prays for those who will follow. He prays for his disciples that are sitting with him. He prays for all the Christians that will come. And he prays to God and he says, the goal for all of them is to become one heart and mind. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so they might be one heart and mind with us. And then the world would believe that you, in fact, sent me. Jesus prays that the believers would be unified, and that would be one of the things that would compel people to want to be part of this movement, of this group called the followers of Jesus. So at the beginning of the church, from the moment of Pentecost, which we celebrated last Sunday, for the New Testament believers, the health of the church depended on their unity. And the growth of the church depended on them being unified. And the future of the church depended on them being one in heart and mind. So Luke, who is writing the book of Acts, make sure to point out what it looked like at the beginning, which we just read in chapter 4. All the believers were one in heart and mind. And it's remarkable, especially given what we have seen and experienced. So you think, well, maybe it was easy for them. Maybe it was easier because there weren't that many of them, and they all knew each other. Maybe it's because life was way simpler way back in the olden days. And plus, the Holy Spirit was really rocking things, literally. The ground would shake. Peter and John were healing people. Amazing things were happening before their eyes. So was it easier for them? I don't think so. Because easy falls away quickly if we look at who was included in the early church. This church that was of one heart and mind were from all different walks of life. They came together as women and men with all of the cultural norms that surrounded that. They came from different religious backgrounds. It started as a group of Jewish believers, but then it grows into Gentile communities, and they have people joining the church with all kinds of different religious upbringings and beliefs and histories. They were varied ethnically. The Pentecost story showed that they were coming from all these different places with all these different ethnic groups. They were varied socioeconomically. There were people with power and people with no power. There were poor people, rich people, and people somewhere in the middle. They didn't all speak the same language or the same dialect. None of them spoke English, P.S. They didn't look alike, sound alike, eat the same foods, wear the same clothes. They were people who, by their own cultural standards, really had no business hanging out together. They were not one in heart and mind because they were similar. They were not homogenous, but they were there together. And on top of all of this, it says the Lord was adding daily to their number. So here they had these people trying to be unified, and new people kept coming all the time. People with no knowledge, people with no history, people who didn't know the rules, people that didn't know the stories, people that were just showing up daily, and sometimes thousands of them at a time. And more people meant more mouths to feed, more people to get out of jail, more funerals, more people to protect, more missionaries to send. And then, on top of all of that, they begin to make enemies. And soon persecution against the church breaks out. And when tension rises, it's hard to be united. So it wasn't easy. And unity didn't come naturally for them. They were just like us, sinful people with strong preferences and deep convictions. So if unity is essential to the church and it didn't come naturally, how did it happen? And this is what this end of chapter 4 of Acts tells us. Verse 32, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. Unity required their sacrificial sharing. They shared the things that they had. They held everything in common. It says it means they held their possessions loosely and thought of their things as this is ours, not mine. They were incredibly generous. There are stories of people who sold their property and they would bring the proceeds to the disciples because they believed so deeply in what was happening. They were people who learned to put others first and sacrifice for the good of the community and for the advancement of the gospel. They were one in heart and mind because they were sacrificially sharing with one another. Verse 33, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The unity came then through the dependence on the Holy Spirit. When Luke writes about this great power, it is the power of the Holy Spirit. Before Pentecost, there was no church. Before the Holy Spirit came, there were just these normal people with a good idea that would have gone nowhere. They were just normal people who would fight and argue and demand their own way, but the promised Holy Spirit shows up in Acts chapter 2, and it is that Spirit that enables them to be one in heart and mind. They depended on the Holy Spirit for all kinds of things, but certainly so that they could have unity. So he says, with great power, this dependence on the Holy Spirit, and then a devotion to the gospel. It says they testified about the resurrection. They kept preaching and teaching the stories of Jesus over and over, and they wouldn't stop. Even when they start being commanded, stop telling the story, they just will not stop. They continue to be devoted to this teaching, to meeting together, and to praying and praying and praying. So how did unity happen at the beginning? It happened through sacrificial sharing, dependence on the Holy Spirit, devotion to the gospel, and the end of this chapter. God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. Unity required a radical graciousness. Because they knew that they had received the grace from God, they knew this grace that they didn't deserve, they were able to be filled with grace for one another. They graciously accepted people from different backgrounds and ethnicities and ideas, and at different places in their spiritual growth, they made space for everybody who wanted to come to Jesus. Their dependence on the Spirit bore out in the fruit of the Spirit, so they were able to be kind and gracious and gentle and patient, to forgive and to love. And what resulted, says Luke, is that nobody was left out. They were together. In Acts chapter 2, it says they were together. They ate together. They broke bread together. They spent time together in each other's homes, making space for each other, and they refused to let anyone go without. Nobody in the early church was hungry. Nobody was thirsty. They had their needs met because they cared for each other. And they didn't shut the doors. They never said, we're full. This is too many people. We can't handle more. We're going to do our own thing. The doors were flung open and they made room for everybody who would come. So why is this so important? It's because it's so remarkable. It's remarkable because it's something they couldn't have achieved on their own. It required the work of the Holy Spirit and their own willingness to submit to that very Spirit, to be able to allow the Spirit to transform them into people that would make room for others. And don't you want to be part of something like that? Doesn't that just sound amazing? A church in which all the believers are one in heart and mind, and we're sure trying, right? I've been in this church, coming up on 11 months, and I've had this wonderful time of being able to see who you are and seeing the places where you really are the most unified, and I would say it revolves around the mission statement here. The mission statement of Bloomington Covenant Church starts like this: loving God and loving others. And I see that in so many ways, but especially about your support of children and youth. If you're one in heart and mind, it's that you love your kids and you love your young people. And you can see that with BCOV Kids and soccer camp and confirmation and sending teenagers to Unite and volunteers that come just hang out with teenagers. I don't know if you know this, but not everybody likes to do that. But you have this way of loving, one in heart and mind. We care about kids and youth, and we want them to know Jesus and follow Jesus forever. Another place I see this unity is the other half of the mission statement that says serving God by serving others. You care about the community that you're in. You have this footprint in Bloomington that includes Closet of Hope and the community garden and the fields that get shared with the city. And now a brand new thing out by the playground called a Todd Pod. So if you get a chance to go out there today, there's a group in Bloomington that wants to combine families, and we're sharing space, so they built a little garden. So families will come and they'll get to be part of this garden. That's where this church is unified, in your mission statement. And then together we're working on the road ahead of thinking about the future of this church, which will require the church together to say, yes, we see where God is leading us, and in one heart and mind, we're going in this direction. And since I've been here, I haven't experienced any big conflict in this place. So you're in a good spot. Perhaps a place of unity, but there are potential challenges for the church. The whole big, big church, all the Christians everywhere, as well as all the way down to this little one. There are always things that will threaten unity, that cause anger and enmity and fear and sorrow. There are topics that divide churches, that cause factions and splits and keep Christians from being one in heart and mind. Historically, some of those things that cause division are this: baptism, a view of the end times, holiness codes, women in leadership, go figure, and music and worship. Things that broke the unity of the church and caused splits and factions. But there are plenty of challenges contemporarily, too. Turns out music and worship, we're not quite done with that. That can always be a time where people might disagree. But bigger issues in our culture, too, like immigration and race and human sexuality, and to be honest, this upcoming election. I'm not a person that's fearful, but I worry about our cultural spirit of divisiveness that has a way of trying to make its way into the church. So what do we do? How do we prevent these threats from taking hold, from coming and destroying unity and undoing the church? Maybe you just want to say, can't we just all agree? It's actually, the answer is no. We don't all agree. But the problem isn't that we don't all agree, and the solution is not to require that everyone has to think the same way about everything. The challenge is to be one in heart and mind anyways, to dwell in unity even in our differences. The early church had all of those people, and they did not agree on everything. Come next week and see what happens in chapters 5 and 6 and one of the issues that they faced. But they shared with each other. They depended on the Holy Spirit. They preached the gospel without stopping, and they had a grace that made room for everybody. And the question for us then is it possible now to do that? And let me remind us that we already do that. Every week, every day, we dwell together in unity, even in our differences. In this space that we're sitting in, no matter how many people show up on a Sunday, there are people who hold very different views on any number of things. On theological issues, on political issues, on social things and topics of our time. In this place, you read and you watch different news sources. We give money to different causes and see tithing and offering differently. I don't know if you know this, but there could be someone in your row who voted for a different candidate than you did. We do family. Well, that is new. We do family life differently. Some of you have baptized your kids, some dedicated children, some didn't do either. Children here go to public school, some go to private school, maybe some are even homeschooled. Theologically, we see God's sovereignty in different ways. We view the creation of the world different ways. And this is a room full of people who hold the Bible so important and authoritative in our lives, and yet we'll interpret things differently. We're never going to agree on everything. But what matters is what Bloomington Covenant Church will do when faced with divisive issues. Will you let it eat away at unity? Or struggle and strive to be one in heart and mind. And thankfully, we get this example in Acts chapter 4, as well as some history and some values and some practices that are already in place. So I said unity requires sacrificial sharing. Bloomington Covenant members at the beginning of this church, some of them took out second mortgages on their homes to buy property so this church would have a place. There's a history of sacrificial sharing here. Unity requires dependence on the Holy Spirit. We know that we can't do this on our own. I hear you talk about the Spirit. When I taught a Bible study on Deuteronomy, we talked about how important it is that we have the Holy Spirit. We have this remarkable gift that can bring us into a unity that we could not craft on our own. Unity requires devotion to the Word, meaning reading the Bible, all of it, together and frequently. I'm going to give you a little spoiler about our focus groups. Were the focus groups that we had over the winter. We're going to hear about them in just a few weeks. But here's one of the things that came up over and over and over again that we value in this church, and it's the Bible. You said, I love that we teach the Bible, that we preach the Bible, that we read the Bible. It's a high value here, and we need to keep focused on God's Word. And unity requires a graciousness that makes space for everyone. That keeps the doors open wide and makes sure that everyone has what they need. Let me just say a little more about what I mean by that graciousness. Luke says that God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there were no needy persons among them. And when you experience the grace of God through Jesus, it makes you want to be gracious to others. A graciousness that doesn't demand its own way, a graciousness that puts others first. It means being a group of people that says we will make the essentials of our faith be the things that unite us, and we will not let the non-essentials be things that divide. And that's who we are. That's part of our denominational ethos. In the Evangelical Covenant Church, we have six affirmations, the things that we hold most highly, that include the centrality of the Word of God and the necessity of new birth in Christ and the dependence on the Holy Spirit. And one of those six distinctives is called freedom in Christ. It means that we're willing to be together even in our differences. And one of the former presidents of this denomination, Reverend Glenn Palmberg, says this. He said, covenant freedom comes from people who know they did not earn and do not deserve God's acceptance. People who know that their salvation is by grace through faith. And then he says this, it creates in them, covenant people, a humility that refuses to believe that they have the last word on truth. It enables them to hold their convictions with a grace toward those who hold a different position. Being one in heart and mind doesn't mean we have to think the same on everything, just that we are reunited in our commitment to following Jesus and being his people together and advancing the gospel into the world. We're talking about unity, not uniformity. The church in Acts began this way, but it didn't take long for that unity to be at stake, and that threat has not lessened since. As a church right now, it feels like we're pretty unified, but a day will come when this church is challenged to stick together and to be a congregation that is one in heart and mind. And just as it wasn't easy for the early church, it won't be easy for the rest of us. It takes more than just saying, yeah, let's do it. Let's just be unified. Ironically, I think that unity, everyone being one in heart and mind together, starts with just one. It starts with us as individuals wondering, am I the one, or do I want to be one in heart and mind with the believers whom I call my family or home? I've been thinking a lot about this, thinking a lot about freedom and radical graciousness for about the last 5 years. These last 5 years have been incredibly contentious, politically, socially, and theologically. And we, Americans, Minnesotans, Christians, have taken sides, we've called people names, and we've experienced the deep and painful divisions that happen in families and friendships and churches. A few years ago, I was having a conversation with someone who said this to me, how can you still be friends with her? And she named a friend of mine who held a different view than I did about something. And this person in conversation was wondering why I wouldn't just sever the relationship with this friend. And my response, for which I will tell you right now, was the Holy Spirit and not my overwhelming graciousness of my own. But I said this, because nobody's just one thing. That woman is more than her Facebook posts or the signs in her front yard or her voting record. And we've had a lot of years of sharing life and faith together. And she has been gracious to me. That's why we're still friends. And it's easy to say, but much harder to do. But that's what I dream of. Being able to be part of a people, being a person myself that would be able to be willing to say, nobody is just one thing. How can I see that person, not on their views, not on the worst thing they've ever done or the best thing they've ever done, but as someone who is created in the image of God, made new in Christ Jesus, and muddling through this world just like I am? A radical graciousness that makes unity in the church possible means that we need to depend on the Holy Spirit to make us gracious, to ask the Holy Spirit to help us listen without insisting that our view is biblical and someone else's is not, to be able to listen and not always trying to convince somebody to think my way. It's asking the Holy Spirit to help us to not lump people into one view or one action or one thing they said. It's asking the Holy Spirit to help us to understand that there are people for whom any given topic or challenge isn't just theological, it's personal. And asking the Holy Spirit to reveal to us the places in which we seek our own way above others. To reveal to us the people for whom we refuse to make room. and to reveal to us the ways that God is trying to transform us. That's the work of the Spirit, to make us new, to make us whole, to make us into the people that God dreamed of us to be. The early church did it. They muddled through this, or we would not be here. And in the history of the church, even though there have been times of disunity, there must have been times of glorious moments of unity, or we would not be here. So the question is, will we be here in decades to come? Will we be here as a body of believers who are one in heart and mind because we learn to share sacrificially, that we are constantly depending on the Holy Spirit, that we're devoted to the Word, and that we have a radical graciousness that makes room for everyone? And if we're going to be here for decades to come, I mean Bloomington Covenant, I mean the Evangelical Covenant, I mean followers of Jesus worldwide, it's going to be because we did those things and because we pray and we pray and we pray. Would you join me in that? Lord, it says in your word that all the believers were one in heart and mind, and it's remarkable to think about. It's baffling to think about. It seems almost impossible, but whenever your Holy Spirit is involved, impossible things are happening all the time. And so, Lord, I pray in this day that you would cause us to be the kind of people that seek the transformation that you have for us, and that this church, that all of us as individuals, that the church as a whole would continue to be here, and that our hallmark would become that we are one in mind and spirit. Lord, help us to share sacrificially, putting other people's needs first. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit, and help us to never forget that. Lord, we are devoted to your word. Continue to use it to transform us, to change us, to move us from inside out. And give us, Spirit, the radical graciousness that makes room for others, even when we do not agree. Remind us of the essentials, Lord, of your goodness and your greatness and your call to all to relationship. And let us strive for that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.